Is there a little more light I could get? You get old, you get blind. I suppose you're wondering what this paper is you all received on entering. And you know all those Christmas gifts you couldn't put together in the instructions? Well, after you read these instructions, those will seem simple, or go read them again and you'll put it right together. I'm going to read from Luke 2, 7 through 11. This is the third time I've heard this read in the last 10 days. It's the while shepherds watch their flocks by night, quote. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them at the inn. And there were the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flocks by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shined round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to you, be to all the people. For unto you this day is born this day in the city of David, a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. So what that paper is that you have in your hands is a chart of who was born when, going back to Adam. And back in the 1600s, this was a big deal, because they had the Julian calendar, the Gregorian calendar, and the Jewish calendar of keeping track of things, and nobody was really sure when Christ was born. Josephus thought it was between the 4th and 6th year B.C. Archbishop Usher, who was the Archbishop of the Church of England in Ireland, thought it was 4 B.C. And they went back even deeper than that, and they tried to figure out when the world started, and they came up with the autumnal equinox on 4004 B.C. on Sunday, October 23rd. Which is pretty precise. But what I really was found interesting was the autumnal equinox. My father was in the Navy, and he got bit by the bug of figuring this out, too. And he had some experience in navigation and reading the stars to navigate by. And so he set out way back when to figure out when exactly Jesus was born. So to do this, he collected every farmer's almanac he could find in the used bookstore and got his adding machine together and went back in his walk-in closet. And at this time in life, the computers were kept in warehouses. They were big things, and he didn't have one, so he got him a little hand crank calculator and a bunch of rolls of tape, and started tracking things back using the adding machine. And he worked for 3 years in his closet adding up figures, and he worked long hours at it. He wasn't just messing around, because he had to trace back across, around the equator in minutes and seconds and degrees, and using the phases of the moon from the Farmer's Almanac to check his figures. And he did it for 3 years in the closet. And he used the phases of the moon and traced the things around the equator until he got back to when he thought Christ's birth was. And he expected that it was going to end up on the grand meridian of the Greenwich, England, which was the chief observatory, and when he got back there, He's found out he still had time left, so this was deflating to him. So he cranked it on around, and the meridian that he landed on was directly on Jerusalem. So he thought maybe he had something here, and God was smarter than he was. And the day he came up with was the spring equinox at midnight between Tuesday and Wednesday in the year zero. I don't know where they originally got zero from. He couldn't use the Gregorian calendar because the Jews have moon phases, as I said before, and the two calendars, the Jewish one and ours, don't go together very well. For example, Passover in 2008 to 2015 falls on different days on our calendar. April 20th in 2008, April 9th in the next year, March 30th, April 19th, April 7th, March 26th, April 15th, April 4th. So you can see you can't use the two calendars at all. The only way you can do it is moon phases. That's why you had all the almanacs. It's beyond my understanding, but it does match up with Luke 2 because it was at night and it was in the springtime and not in December 25th when there was no grass out on the mountains and the predators were hungry in the snow and looking for lambs to eat. The final thing that sold him was, as I already said, was that coming up on a different... on that prime meridian, he was expecting to land on England, and it landed instead on Jerusalem. What I'm about to try to explain to you tonight, I blame on my predilection caused by my father's genetic influence on me, because he had it worse than I did of looking into numbers and trying to crunch them. This project is, I try to take the first five books of Moses that he made, plus a little bit for the book of Jasher that is backed up by biblical data. The chart is from Genesis genealogy and forms a calendar that I call in the year of Adam. Starting at Adam's creation, which is zero, you look on the chart with the arrows, and you'll see going down in 200-year increments down the left-hand side. The second column is the individuals, followed by his age at the birth of the next person on the chart. The fourth column is how many years he lived after the birth of and followed by his total years of life. The last two columns are his birth and death as measured from the year zero of Adam's creation. The arrows on the far right show how long they lived and as a comparison with the other people around them, so you can kind of get an idea who lived and died when. It's interesting because, to me anyway, because God put everything in the Bible, every T and I dot is there for a reason. So I figured all those ages and names that we skip over all the time must be there for a reason. So I was going to go find out why. And it says in the Bible that in the days of Enos, who is the about 235 year of Adam, you'll see he is the third guy down the list, men began to call on the name of the Lord. Some say that Methuselah died in the flood, since he died the same year it happened. But I think that is not right, because Enoch would not have been beloved of God if Methuselah had been a ne'er-do-well, nor would he have the longest lifespan, because we know that if you're true to God, that he was promised a long life. And he was, and he also raised his younger sister, who was born 13 years before Enoch died, so she only had a father for 13 years. God always seemed to have had a Levitical priesthood for mankind, kind of a type and an anti-type of the Levitical priesthood that happened later. The first was Enoch, born in 622 year of Adam. He was lifted from the earth without dying in 987 year of Adam, like Elijah was later on. The only arrow on the chart that ends before Adam's by 57 years, before Enoch's was Adam's 57 years before. He was beloved of God, and his son Methuselah was blessed with the longest lifespan and recorded in the scriptures. He lived 969 years. Methuselah died the same year the flood happened, in 1656. That's another interesting thing. You'd think of all those 900-year lifespans that a lot of time would have expanded between the creation and the flood, but actually it was only about 1.5 lifespans of those lifespans. Methuselah died the year the flood happened. His daughter Naamah, born to Enoch 13 years before his departure in 974, who later became Noah's wife. Naamah was 82 years older than Noah, and apparently they met during the 120 years that Noah and Methuselah, her brother, preached repentance to the world, beginning in 1536. Noah and Naamah were married in 1554. And at that point, it said that Noah had three sons. It was pretty easy tracking up to Noah, because you just added the names and numbers together, and it just jumped right out. But when you get down to Noah, it said when Noah was 500 years old, he had three sons. But it doesn't tell who was the oldest. It doesn't tell anything about when they were born or anything. But so you have to search a little bit. And we know when Noah got drunk that time after the flood and was seen naked by his son Ham, that it mentions there that Ham was his youngest. But you still don't know who was oldest and second oldest. Then when you get down to Genesis 11:10, it's talking about Shem's descendants. It says Shem was 100 years old 2 years after the flood. Well, that tells you that Japheth was the older son, because he was he would have been 100 years old at the flood, and Shem was only 98 at the flood. So Shem was the middle son and 2 years younger than Japheth, the older son, and Ham, we don't know how old he was, but that got me over the first hurdle that wasn't very clear. Then it gets easy again until we get down to Abraham. The ark was built in 5 years and was 100 cubits long. Moses, who related this story, was educated in Egypt and used the royal Egyptian cubit of approximately 20.4 inches. Two of these measuring sticks have been found in the tombs, so we can be fairly certain that the ark was 612 feet long. This cubit was still being used during Solomon's reign because the gate openings in his two chariot cities that he built measured an even number of royal Egyptian cubits. Upon Noah's death, he blessed Shem and Japheth, but cursed Ham. Shem was the second son, received the greater blessing. Shem is the grandson of Enoch through his mother, and Enoch's great-great-grandson through his father. Since Shem received the greater blessing from his father, he would seem to be the most likely person to carry on the priestly line of Enoch. The next person to be set apart is Abraham. Abraham is Shem's seven times great-grandson. Terah, Abraham's father, had three sons when he was 70, so it's the same deal as with Noah. They leave you hanging as to who was oldest and what was going on. We do know that the oldest one would have been born when he was 70 years old. This kind of solved for me one of the problems that I had. I always talked of Lot and Abraham being about the same age. At least they seemed to be contemporaries. And after I studied into this, it cleared it up why they were. When Terah died at 205 years old, Abraham was told to go on and go to the land of promise. And it mentions there that he was 75. So that means that 75 from 205, he was 130 when Abraham was born. So there was 60 years difference between his oldest brother and Abraham. And the oldest was Aran, born in 1948, who fathered Lot and Milcah, but died young. Nahor was born later and married Milcah. He was likely older than Abraham because he inherited Terah's homestead. The oldest son got almost everything. Abraham was born in 2008, year of Adam. What's interesting, if you look at Noah, he died in 2006, just 2 years before Abraham was born. He was born 60 years after Haran. That is why it seems like that Lot and Abraham were contemporaries. Terah died at 205 years of age, and Abraham was 75 when he took off for the land of promise. Sarah was Terah's daughter by a different mother. She was 10 years younger than Abraham, so she was born in 2018. Noah died in 2006, as I said, just 2 years before Abraham. I've been kind of curious as that if Japheth, being the older son, he inherited Noah's homestead and was the caretaker of Noah. I was wondering if Shem was sent off someplace to do something, because he was alive when Abraham was alive, and I've always been fascinated by who Melchizedek was. And it seemed, this is just a supposition on my part, but I believe that Shem was Melchizedek, because they were alive for 150 years at the same time, and once Abraham was 75, if Shem had gone to Salem, then Abraham would have been coming into close proximity with him by moving into that same area. They would have been in proximity to each other for 75 years. The next point of interest is the fact that we don't know when Jacob left to become married. And We know that Esau got married at 40 to two local Hittite girls who drove Isaac and Rebekah crazy, but after his twin marries, which he would be the same age. We don't know anything about his age or when he left and when he got married. So this one was the most difficult to solve because you have to imagine putting the puzzle together, and you got the borders in and you got this corner kind of done and maybe this lower corner down here kind of done, and you got a big piece that doesn't join into anything that's all put together in the middle. So that's the kind of the way you had to go at this one to solve when it was that he went to get a wife, by finding where it joins in further down and then counting how big a gap got left up here from where you know time quit and to where it started again. So where this point of concurrence is at Jacob finally goes and seek a wife among Nahor and Milcah's descendants. We find this connection later on. It happens in 2298 when Israel is 130 years old and he enters Egypt. Joseph was made viceroy at age 30. And they went through the seven fat years, and then the two lean years. And the second lean year, Israel went into Egypt. So that makes Joseph 39, and he was 130, so that means he was 91 when he had Joseph. So now we got a date on the bottom of the piece, and we just have to back it in to the head of it, because he had four wives, but he never had more than one birth a year, it seems like, if you read it carefully. Joseph was number 12 of 13 children. There was one girl just ahead of Joseph. Jacob served for 7 years before marrying the two daughters. This means he arrived at Nahor's house at 72 years of age. He married at 79 and served a total of 21 years to get his wives and livestock. He left there when he was 93 years old and when Joseph was only 2 years old. It took 15 years for them to get back to Isaac's house where he lived. You wouldn't think that it'd take that long to go that little distance around. They seemed to get there in a month or so, but with all the livestock and stuff, they took their time. It must be the case because Joseph was 17 years old when they got back to the homestead, and he was almost immediately sold into Egypt at that time. Dinah was 1 year older than Joseph and was raped on the trip, so she was probably at least 13 years old. Also on the trip home, Benjamin was born in Bethlehem. I find that interesting because where the last of the Israelites was born is where Jesus was born and where David was also born. Seems to be a nexus there of some kind. 12 years after they arrived home, Isaac died in 2288. Joseph was 30 when he became viceroy, as I already said, and the Jews went into Egypt on the seventh year. Manasseh and Ephraim were both born during the first 3 years of the fat years, so we've got birth dates on them too. During the Egyptian captivity, there is little information regarding dates and ties between people except for the Levites. They just quit giving ages and everything like they did before. We do have the ages of Aaron and Moses at the time of the Exodus. Aaron was 83, which means he was born in 2728. The 2728 was when the Exodus was. Aaron was 83 and he was born in 2645. Moses was 80 and he was born in 2648. Miriam was 10 or 12 years older than Moses. The parents of Moses, Amram and Jacobab, were descendants of Kohath, one of Levi's three sons. Kohath was born 3 years, was 3 years old when they came into Egypt and died there at 133 years of age in 2428. Amram lived 137 years, but there's no way to link him up to our calendar. The Jews left Egypt in 2728, and they crossed over the Jordan in 2768, 40 years later, and crossed into the Promised Land. That's all I have on the chart. And boy, time flies. Wanted to go a little bit into the flood. There's a little chart called the Log of Noah's Ark on the back at the bottom of the chart thing. And I wanted to talk a little bit about how the earth was different back in the days before the flood. In Genesis 1:7, it says there was a large vapor cloud surrounding the earth, and in that there was no dust or volcanoes possible, because if that dust had gone up in the air, the vapor would have condensed around the dust and fallen as rain. And it says that there was no rain in Genesis 2:5. Says there was no rain before the flood. It says also what's different: if there was no rain, where did the water come from? And in Genesis 2:10, it says a river came out of Eden and split into four other rivers. When the flood started, it says that the fountains of the deep were broken up. And so the only source of water was apparently these fountains of the deep. So there may have been a baffled water source in Eden that from which the water sprang up and flowed out and split into these four rivers. That's the only thing that makes sense for where the water came from. When they broke up, they sprayed water up in the air, and that was what brought all that vapor barrier down. And it fell such a heavy rate, you have to, in today's world, they consider a heavy rainfall a half inch an hour. And this was epic. It was probably more than that. But to have a 40 feet of water come down in 40 days, you would have had to have equivalent of a half inch of liquid water. You would have had to have 40 feet of water up there in order to produce 40 days and nights of rain at a half inch an hour. I mean, a day. And because there's 24 hours in the day, so there's half inch needed for a full foot needed for each of the days to get 24 hours worth. And so the flood was necessary, and it said it covered all the mountains up until by 25 and a half feet, or 15 cubits, which would be the same 20.4 inch cubits. The earth, another thing that was different then, all the water was in one place and all the land was in one place. And since the water, most of it was up in that cloud up over the earth or down under the ground in those fountains, There must have been a vast amount more of land than water. Today it's 3/4 ocean and 1/4 land. But back then it couldn't have been because there wasn't as much water before the flood. So there was the land is broken apart now. It's split into you can see if you look, Africa and South America look like they used to be joined together. And they must have split apart during the flood because they were together before the flood and they spread at about 2 or 3 inches a year. So all that splitting apart had to have taken place during the flood. And if you look at the log of Noah's Ark, you see that the flood only lasted a year and 10 days. So that would be pretty fast action down there. And that would mean, since there was no volcanoes before the flood, otherwise it would have brought the rain down from the clouds before God wanted it. It had to be that all that volcanic activity took place at one time during that year while the floodwaters were there on the earth to protect Noah and his family. It protected them in two ways. One, imagine all that earth movement up and down that would have displaced a lot of stuff. We have tsunamis now that overwhelm whole areas with just a small shimmer of the earth. Imagine all those things splitting apart to form the Atlantic Ocean and those things. What kind of tsunamis were sent out by that? Plus also, if all the volcanoes went off at that time, if they'd all gone off together with no water to buffer them, everybody would have suffocated from the amount of smoke and dust and stuff they would have sent up. So the water had to absorb all that. So literally, everybody on the ark was saved by water because they could not have survived the tsunamis and the smoke and debris from all those volcanoes going off when the land shifted. And the best Psalms 104 is probably my favorite chapter in Psalms because it tells so much about what went on. It says, I'll just read the whole thing. Blesseth the Lord, O my soul. O my Lord God, thou art very great. Thou art clothed with honor and majesty, who covers thyself with light as with a garment, who stretches out the heavens like a curtain. It said that stretching out idea is about 12 verses of it in the Bible, different places, different authors. And they know scientifically that indeed the earth is expanding. They look at stars and they find that 90% of them are moving away from us and about 10% of them are moving in towards us. Who layeth the beams of his chambers in the waters. There's talking about that water being separated out and there being a lot of it. Who maketh the clouds his chariot, who walketh upon the wings of the wind, who maketh his angel spirits his ministers a flaming fire, who laid the foundations of the earth that it should not be removed forever. Thou coverest it with the deep as with a garment. The waters stood above the mountains. So that's talking about the flood there, because at thy rebuke they fled. At the voice of thy thunder, they hastened away. They go up by the mountains. They go down by the valleys into the place where thou hast found for them. Thou hast set a boundary that they may not pass over, that they may turn not again to cover the earth. So that has to be talking about the flood, because otherwise they would have returned to cover that boundary in the flood. So it was talking about the flood, and how the flood was removed from the earth was by two methods. One, by the valleys sinking down in that great plate tectonic shift that happened then. it says, mountains rose and valleys sunk down. The other way it says in Genesis, it says there was a breeze that came up and carried the water away. Well, how this worked was it's a convection current. There was a lot of snow dumped at both poles, and there was a lot of heat at the equator caused by all the water coming up from the fountains of the deep that were broken up, which would have been warm water from down in the bowels of the earth. And also, when all that moisture vapor turned to liquid and fell as rain, for every gram of water that's released, 454 calories of heat are released also. So there was two sources of heat at the equator and a lot of cold at the both poles. And what this would do is it set up two convection currents that would go up, come around, dump snow at both poles, come back around, pick up more water at the equator, and it would keep doing that until the heat at the poles was balanced by the balanced out to where there wasn't so much heat at the poles and it was more uniform and it would stop. So a lot of water, a lot of ice was stacked and put in storage at both poles. The ice sheet used to come down in the northern hemisphere below the Great Lakes. So they, and it was several miles thick. That's a lot of water stored up as in the on both poles that was removed from the earth. Plus, it was put down, and the ocean basins were established, and that a lot of water was stored down in the holes in the ground and at ice in both poles. So God truly saved Noah by water, because without the water and without the ark, they would have had no chance against all that turmoil that was going on when the earth split apart. The water was also used when the Jews left the Exodus, because they were, in a sense, baptized when they went through the parting of the Red Seas. Also, after the 40 years wandering, they were the new generation that replaced the ones that didn't follow God's direction, passed through the Jordan in the same manner. So we have example of where water is a type that was brought in later in the church, but it was maintained all the way through the biblical, just like the sacrifice of the lamb, where Jesus became the ultimate sacrifice. So water was carried through as a type until through John's baptism, and then it finally at the day of Pentecost came into its final form and usage. That's all I have to present. If you have a need to be baptized or to renew your life or to do anything to change or just to be talk to somebody, we'd be able to help you if, as we stand and sing.
I am the way. Hearken the loving call, obey. Come, for he loves you so. Only a step, come, for he bled for you and died. He's the same loving Savior yet. Jesus the crucified. Casting your heavy burden down, come to the cross. The world may frown, yet you shall wear a glorious crown. when he makes up his own. Only a step, come for he bled for you and I. He's the same loving Savior yet, Jesus the crucified. Open for you the pearly gate, loved ones for you, now watch and wait. Terrible thought to cry too late, Jesus, I come to thee. Only a step, come for he bled for you and I. He's the same loving Savior yet, Jesus the crucified.
Please be seated.